We're looking at the Gospel of Mark, and thank you. Yeah. If God, some people say, if God would just like appear, like right there, maybe in your bedroom, on the end of my bed, and if he would just like, you know, say, here I am, it's all good, then I would believe in him. Maybe some people might say. And we're going to read a passage today where God does just that. We actually hear a voice from heaven. God appears. The heavens are torn open, rendered. No, not gently split apart. The heavens are torn open, it says in the words that we're going to read. And God speaks. God speaks. So, we're also going to read today that even Jesus was tempted. So, did Jesus do something wrong? So, we're going to explore some of these questions, these ideas, and these thoughts as we're wrestling with this idea. Who is Jesus? And what might it mean to follow Jesus? So last week, Peter did verses 1 to 8. That's available online. I really strongly encourage you to listen to that introduction. Mm-hmm. I haven't got time to cover it all today. And there's some really good stuff in it. And it really sets the scene as well. So if you've not already listened to it, if you have, well done. I'm not going to ask. But if you haven't, then have a listen. And that will set you up well for the rest of the series too. So we're looking at the Gospel of Mark, or John Mark, as Peter reminded us last week, considered to be one of the easiest Gospels to read, full of action rather than complex discussion and debate. It's the shortest, only 16 chapters, and you can read it through in about an hour 45 out loud. So, interesting exercise. We had to do that at college and organise a service to do that. But there we go. Mark gets straight to the point, sense of urgency, makes it quite a page-turner to read, actually. He uses the word immediately 40 times. Yeah. Often to bridge between things, focuses on action. One writer said it's a bit like reading a Marvel superhero description. Anyway, let's leave that and not dwell on it too much. But there we go. So Mark's gospel has held this reputation of a history as well. If you go into a cathedral, you might sometimes see the four gospel writers depicted. You'll see, do you know what they are? I heard a nod there.
What, the gospel writers?
Yeah, see how they're depicted in cathedrals? Yeah. So you got like the face of human face of a teacher, Matthew. Mark is depicted as the lion. Then Luke, the ox, normally, like plodding along. And then John, the eagle. So there you go, next time you're in a cathedral, if you spot those four things. Anyway, this is the lion. Rah! Roaring onto the same thing. A bit blunt sometimes as well, actually, but we'll find that as we go through. So gospel, select elements of biography, bit of history. Some historians suggest they're designed to fit on one scroll. Interesting thought. Not going to debate that, but maybe. But a short book written with a purpose to tell us about Jesus, who he is, why he came, what that means for us today. The beginning of the good news, the gospel about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Bang, there it is, laid out, no messing about. This is good news. Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Son of God. And we see this sort of grounding in the statement, then grounding in God's salvation plan of the Old Testament quote, and then the fulfillment of John the Baptist, continuity. And then Mark typically says, the whole Judean countryside and all of Jerusalem came out. But I mean, that's probably, you know, maybe there might be most of Jerusalem, at least anyway, we can surmise from that. But that this sense that there was revival, and we're talking like major revival at that time. This was major stuff. So the touch paper is just waiting to be lit, you know, again. There's been rebellions, messiahs before, normally followed by a brutal response from the Romans, crucifixions, and, you know, various horrible things happening to most people who've done it. But the touch paper is lit again. But this time, it's about personal repentance. As Peter was speaking about last week, John comes with a baptism of repentance. And there we go. But here we go. Mark gives us an introduction again in these next words as we come to our passage tonight. I mean, the NIV at that time doesn't really do it justice. If we go back to the AV, you get, "And it came to pass in those days." You know? So, I mean, we loosen it a little bit, poetry there. So we're going to go with the NIV because that's the closest translation to the original language, which is what we want as we're, you know, taking this seriously and building our lives upon it. But it's nice to get a bit of the poetry as well and remind ourselves that this is a major, major thing happened. It came to pass in those days. This is cosmic. Here we go. Jesus, aged about 30, comes into the public domain. At that time, it came to pass. Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. So we're going to work our way through the text. And then we'll do baptism first, then we're going to look at the temptations, and then we're going to have some time for questions at the end. So I'm going to finish at 10 to. There you go. Said it. And we're going to have some questions. Okay, go. Right, okay. So Jesus came from Nazareth. There's no sense that Jesus appeared mystically out of a cloud or, you know, something like that. He appeared as a man. He came from Nazareth. We read a bit about earlier parts of his life in other Gospels. Yeah, he was a guy from Nazareth. Grounds it as a historical document, facts that can be verified. And Jesus wasn't from rich or noble stock. Nazareth was actually looked down upon in those days. I love Nathaniel in one of the other Gospels who says, Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Brilliant. Anyway, well, so Nazareth wasn't really a wicked place, but just a nothing sort of place. And Jesus comes from Nazareth. But, you know, we should be aware that throughout Scripture, God uses the lowly, the humble, the unexpected, the downtrodden, the sidelined. And here's another example. Jesus comes from Nazareth. God chooses the one who was looking after the sheep while the rest of the brothers were brought in to see who'd be the anointed one by their father. It's David who'd been left out to look after the sheep, the youngest son of Jesse. Moses, who had a stutter. We could go on. But Jesus comes to be baptized. Now, people have come to John to be baptized, to have a baptism of repentance. And Mark doesn't tell us a lot and spend a lot of time telling us why, but there's some things in the text that are important to go into here. So there's a conversation between John and Jesus where it goes something along the lines of, "Why am I baptizing you? You should be baptizing me." And John says, and Jesus goes on to explain. And the point to make here is that Jesus didn't need to be baptized because he was a sinner. Okay, so that is important just for us to have as that context. The Bible goes on to explain that Jesus was without sin. So we read that in Hebrews, we read it in 2 Corinthians, we read it in 2 Peter, and we read it in 1 John. So we don't need to be in a lot of doubt about that particular piece of information. It's there, very clear. And that is incredible and miraculous in itself. Yeah, it's also hugely significant because this is the fulfillment of the one who was the spotless lamb, the one who was without fault, who was slain for the sins of the world. And the Old Testament prophesied this. The whole of the sacrificial system pointed towards it, that there would be the sacrifice of the pure and perfect servant who would carry the sins of the people of God to purify them and so that they could be forgiven. We read that in Isaiah 53, as in a number of places, but that's probably this, possibly one of the most famous. Let's just sit under the weight of the words in reading 5-6. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Goes on to say, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And elsewhere in scripture, Jesus is described as the Lamb of God in John 1:29. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is what John the Baptist says as Jesus comes to be baptized. Here he is, that perfect, sinless offering who puts himself in our place. And so some people will say, well, Christianity is a valid form of faith along with other forms of faith. It's that you're sincere that's important. Well, the Bible doesn't really go along with that. The Bible kind of tells us that Jesus is unique. He's the Son of God. He is the means by which we are saved. Because he is unique. Because he is sinless. Because only he can carry the weight of the sins of the whole of the world from the beginning of time to today, tomorrow, for eternity, until he comes again. So then, in a sense, Jesus can't just be one of many ways to God. Well, so did he die in a tragic delusion of thinking that he was God, or was he just a moral teacher? Or was he really the Son of God? Could he really do that? Carry the weight of the sins of the world? Did he rise again, proving that he did that, just that thing? Did he rise again? That's the key, isn't it? C.S. Lewis says this. He says, to paraphrase, Jesus is either lunatic, liar, or Lord. Doesn't give us the option of being all three. Jesus was sinless. So come to be baptized for a different reason. In being baptized, actually, then, Jesus is identifying with humanity. He's identifying with him, with sinners. He came to be a sacrifice for sinners. But in doing that, he is mankind and mankind's representative. Jesus, both human and divine, as we think and remember about who is Jesus. Wholly human and wholly divine. Beyond our minds, but we have this, and it's necessary because Jesus identifies with humanity. So he really is able to restore us in our relationship to the Father and to maintain and honor God's justice. Because he took the punishment for sin, the righteous punishment for the things that I have done wrong in my life that would otherwise separate me from God. I mean that I was unable to be in his presence. He takes for me as the representative of humanity, identified with sinners. And then Jesus is taking a step of obedience in his baptism. He's publicly honouring John. Publicly honouring John, that John was Elijah, the one who had come to announce that Jesus is here. And his message is perhaps a little over fiery. Turn the temperature gauge up a little high. But Jesus doesn't shy away. Jesus doesn't shy away from saying himself that we need to be saved. We need to be saved from God's righteous judgment. We've done things, although maybe we compare ourselves to others and we think we're not quite as bad as that person, but, you know. But we all know that we've done things that are wrong in our hearts that mean that we need to be saved.
Sorry to pester you, John, but would you speak up a bit?
Yeah, sure. We've all done things wrong that mean that we have to be saved. Yeah. And Jesus does that. So he says that. He says that those words himself. And John is the last of this line of the Old Testament prophets in holding that together. Jesus is being baptized to publicly dedicate his life in obedience to his Father. And then some amazing things happen. Heaven is torn open, as we've said a number of times. The Holy Spirit comes down on him, anointing Jesus for service, empowering him, alighting on him, symbolizing that in a special connection that he has with the Father. In the form of a dove, a symbol of purity, grace, peace, and gentleness. The dove. Gentleness. You are my son. A voice comes from heaven. Pretty major. And it's not just thunder. The words are discernible. We see them in all Gospels. And here are these words spoken from heaven. Not just heard by Jesus. We know at least John hears these words. Others too. But very much here, the sense is that this is for the attention of Jesus. It's in the first person. Second person, sorry, you are my son. And then, whom I love. Public affirmation of God's love. There is God in the Trinity. It's not like the Greek gods, like vying for power or supremacy. We've got a window into the relationship of the heart of God and the way that God relates. One God, three personalities, three entities. Not quite, but here he operates as three entities. We see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit here, but we understand that God is one. God is one, but three in one. So it's not like Jesus is friendly, God is scary, and the Holy Spirit is ethereal. They're all the same. But here, we're given this model to help us to understand and help us to engage with God. And actually, when we engage with God, we don't understand why. We know that God is one character, one entity, one God, one Lord. And we don't understand why, but when we engage with God as Father, Holy Son, and Holy Spirit, it works. And that has kind of got to be enough. You can read more theology. We're not going to do too much more on that today. There's much, much more that could be said. But the whole scripture points to this model. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I'd encourage you, you know, when you pray, you know, to God to be encouraged and comforted, to Jesus to help us, to ask God for his Holy Spirit to empower us. Those are the models that we're given in Scripture. And that works. It works. Praying, remembering that Jesus prays for us, our intercessor, and that Jesus is our model. With you, I am well pleased. Jesus has pleased God. Pleased God. He's done no ministry at this point, performed no miracles, no healings, no signs. He has no disciples. He's simply been obedient to his parents, we read in Scripture elsewhere. He's grown up, and presumably, we would assume that he's followed his father's work as the first son. His father was a carpenter. There's no mention of this, but we can take, so we don't need to hang too much on that, but we can take great comfort that God's pleasure in the life of his son doesn't depend on how much he's done, how much he's achieved, but by being a person of good character, a person who obeys God and follows his word. So that's the baptism of Jesus. Well, you're aware that I'm a Baptist minister, so there's no way that I would be going on from this before taking a few minutes to encourage you to be baptized. I was baptized at the age of 12 and almost 13, and I remember it to this day, going into the waters of baptism and being lowered in The water rushing over my face, coming out, knowing that I'd taken a step of obedience. We are called to be baptized. The end of Matthew, for it says that we should be that we should go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. So we, those who respond, are encouraged to be baptized. We are doing so in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you've not been baptized, I'd encourage you. In the whole of your life, if you've not been baptized, I would encourage you strongly to consider being baptized. You might have been baptized as an infant. We can discuss that. So for some, it's that they want to hold on to a commitment that they made that means something because it was confirmed. That's fine. We can sit with that. We don't want to have a squabble about that at the moment. But if you haven't been baptized, I would strongly encourage you to consider being baptized as a step of obedience. And it might be that you want to be baptized as a public decision. There's other ways of making a decision, but this is a pretty good one, and one that's very scriptural in many ways, and not just here, but elsewhere in Scripture we see it modelled. Sins washed away. It's a sign that our sins are washed away for us. That's in Acts 22. We've had a fresh start in Jesus. Baptism is a sign that we have confessed our sins to God, and that our sins have been washed away. It's a wonderful sign and a wonderful symbol and something to look back on. A fresh start in Jesus. And we sin again, yes, but as Jesus says, we only need our feet to be washed. When he's washing Peter's feet at the Last Supper, then, you know, when you don't need a bath all the time. You just need to wash your feet. Keep coming back to ask for forgiveness. But that was the moment where we had that opportunity. And then baptism is a sign of dying to sin and rising to new life in Jesus. Romans 6, verse 4. A wonderful sign. But so we're going into that in more detail when we're speaking about baptism. There's much more to say. But we can see there's parallels here with the baptism of Jesus. Jesus isn't publicly following just a good model of disciple making. He is the perfect model of discipleship and obedience. And at the baptism of Jesus, Jesus isn't having the sins washed away from as a sign that he's forgiven. He's the reason, and his death is the way in which it's possible for us to be forgiven, our sins to be washed away. And at the baptism of Jesus, Jesus isn't just modelling the death of a Messiah. He is foretelling his own death and resurrection as the one who is the crucified and risen Saviour and Lord. Wonderful moment, the baptism of Jesus. Temptations then, shorter section. Jesus was tempted, and we get tempted too. Well, one church attender said to the other, "Last Sunday I found a wallet packed with cash down the side of the church. Did you give it back?" said the other. "Not yet. I'm still trying to work out if it's a temptation from the devil or an answer to prayer." There's a few things to learn about temptation here in this short. And Mark only gives a few sentences to it. Elsewhere in the other Gospels, we find it more. But the Spirit led him into the wilderness. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes we make bad decisions which lead us into a point where we can be tempted. This isn't an excuse for that. Those are bad decisions that we shouldn't make. Other times, you know, we may actually be tested, and it might not be a bad decision. It might just be how things have gone and how God's permitted history to unfold. And that's where we are. That's human. That's just the way the world is. But here the Spirit sent him. And we can see that Jesus is tested for a purpose. But he obeys, trusts, and remains faithful. And it's interesting to note, isn't it, that it's not always our fault if we're in a situation where we're tempted. The thing that is in our hands is what we do at that moment. The important thing is not to harbour it, meditate on it, consider it too long, possibly a good idea, possibly not. Identify it as a temptation. Overcome it. Stories told of a guy who was tempted to pull magazines off the top shelf in a newsagent's, and he was trying to work out how to overcome this temptation. We don't really talk about pornography, do we? It's not really something we should talk about, but sadly, need to. But he was trying to work out, what point is it that he gave in to temptation? Was it when he was in the shop? Was it when he picked up another magazine and thought he would probably not take the one off the, shelf? Or might he? Or was it when he decided to walk down that road? What was the point when he decided that he would give in to temptation? And that's where the gate goes. That's where he stops. That's how he decided to overcome temptation himself. We have to take temptation seriously and overcome it. When is the temptation? Not putting ourselves in positions where we are constantly tempted. Temptation isn't naughty but nice. Don't be deceived. Evil comes, the devil comes, Jesus says, to harm, maim, kill, and destroy. That's his objective. Not a bit of harmless fun. Identify the difference. Fun's good. We like fun. We love fun. We want to do fun. It's in our wider vision statement. Made sure that three-letter word was in there. Fun. We love it. Evil, not fun. Not fun at all. And Jesus is there. And he overcomes temptation. So, coming to land then. As he get this wonderful picture of Jesus with the wild animals as well. And it gives us incredible hope. You know, God loves us like brothers and sisters of Christ, children of God. Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead. And we are children of God, we're told. God loves us too, in the same way that before we do anything, obedience is more important than mission activity. Character is more important than power or performing miracles or any Christian service. Character, obedience, and God affirms us because he loves us. Because he loves us, because he loves us. Just because he loves us. And the Holy Spirit is there to affirm us, to empower us, and to commission us as well. God gives us power to do what he calls us to do. Doesn't leave us to flounder. We need to ask. We do need to ask. Let's remind ourselves. It's not sin to be tempted. Resisting temptation is possible. Is possible. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians that God will give you a way out. Look for it. Find it. Get out. Sometimes it says it's good to stand up to temptations. Other times it says run. Flee from temptation. Flee from temptation. It's possible. Pray. But sometimes it doesn't always happen as we hope. And in those moments, we remember that Jesus was sinless and took our place on the cross to bear the weight of our sin for the things that we've done wrong. Through negligence, come with me now, through weakness, and through
our own deliberate fault.
Not nice, not pretty, but those all are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, who died for us, died for me, died for you on the cross, that you could know intimacy with God, know the love of God for eternity, be with him in heaven, and begin to know the sense of that today by the deposit of his Holy Spirit in your heart, because he loves you and he died on the cross for you, and you might be forgiven. And God has plans for a harmonious universe with the animals, the lion lying down with the lamb. We get a snippet of that here. Jesus with wild animals and angels attended him. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? That God, the angels attending him, brings him through, provides for him with a sign of a harmonious heaven awaiting for us. Who stay and remain faithful to him just by being identified as his children whom he loves. Amen. Amen.